Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, that's a rhetorical question. He's not thinking that there is an answer to how we're going to escape if we neglect so great salvation. The answer is that there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. Notice he doesn't say if we reject so great salvation. You might not be somebody that outwardly says, I don't believe in any of that stuff. That's just all myth and story. I'm going to live my own life. But it's about people who neglect it. People who say, or even go to church regularly, but put it off. Too busy. I cannot come. You know, the Lord talked about the parable. Everybody made excuses why they couldn't come to the feast. And he says, how are we going to escape if you neglect it? It's there. God has provided it at such a great cost. And you make nothing of it. I'll take it or leave it. A more convenient season. Who was it, Felix or Festus, one of those, when talked to Paul? We'll talk about that again sometime when it's more convenient. There's no more convenient time to get saved than now. It's so great salvation. Why is it so great? One is because the danger is so great. Look at John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. The last verse. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why so great salvation? Because the danger is so great. The wrath of God abides on somebody who neglects so great salvation. It's so great salvation because it's such a great Savior that we have. Hebrews 7:25 says this: Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You know, people, when they realize what they were and what the Lord was. Somebody said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. You know, the reality is, you're far worse than you can ever imagine. That's the truth. You're far worse than you can ever imagine. But God's love is far greater than you ever dare hope for. That's why the salvation is so great. The danger was so great. We had the wrath of God upon us. But we had such a great Savior who loved us so much that he would go to such an extent that there would be a way to escape. And were you going to neglect it? You're going to push it off till I'm older? You're going to make nothing of it now? It's so great a salvation because of the great extent of such a salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His arms are outstretched and embrace all. He desires all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a great salvation. That precious blood is so powerful in God's eyes that whosoever will may come. Now, Scripture uses a lot of different terms for salvation. And we'll look at some of those. And because God wants to give us a picture of what he's really done for us and what our condition was and our needs were and how he came in and saved us. And so many of the stories in the Old Testament and in the Gospels all bring out the fullness and truth of so great salvation. The idea of salvation, though, is to be delivered and freed from danger. And as you read Scripture, you'll find this. The Bible says, I have been saved. The Bible says, I am being saved. The Bible says, I shall be saved. Look at a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, past. He does deliver, present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see, the dangers were past, present, and future. He saved us. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. When we trust Christ as our Savior, own him as Lord, the wrath of God no longer abides on us, because the wrath of God was placed on him to take away our sins. He does deliver, he does save us now from the power of sin. You know, we hear a lot about people having addictions and enslavement under it. And they can't seem to get free. The Lord Jesus empowers us as believers from the power of sin that once held us, because he's a greater power. You know, an airplane, you know, gravity wants to pull it down, but there's a greater force lifting it up to allow it to fly. Our old sinful natures are still hanging around and being dragged down to earth. But there's a new wind in our sails. It's called the Holy Spirit of Christ, of God. That is a greater power than the power in the world that allows us to have victory over sin in our lives. So he does save us. He does deliver us. And we believe that he shall yet save us. Our bodies. You know, we might get sick and we pray and God heals us. But you know, if the Lord doesn't come, none of us are going to be here. We talk about people who have terminal illnesses. We all have a terminal illness in terms of our old nature, our old sinful being in Adam. There's an end. And if the Lord wouldn't come, we all would be in the grave. But his salvation is so great that it extends to our bodies. That new resurrection body will be through his the power of his salvation. He shall yet save us. So salvation encompasses great past, present, and future, everything from any danger that we may be in. But God uses other terms, other scriptures, to indicate to us his salvation. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down, really, should be, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. The danger was so great, the wrath of God is already being revealed from heaven upon ungodliness and unrighteousness. But God's salvation is also revealed in the gospel. You know, we live in a day, just as a farmer plants seeds, he fully expects that at the harvest, whatever he planted will come up. And if he plants weeds, he's not expecting wheat to come up, or he shouldn't. He's crazy if he does. because whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, the world doesn't believe this in the moral realm. Because, you see, they have a virtual world that they've created. And in this virtual world, they create their own morality. And people can sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin, but never have any consequences. They can sow, but not reap. That's the big lie. I'm going to sow, but I'm not going to reap. I can know what the Ten Commandments are. That's God's moral laws of the universe. And they think, I can break them, and nothing happens to me. We see it happening on TV, on video, on all the time. In fact, they seem to be enjoying it, and they have no consequences. Big lie. Big lie. Because whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. They try to suppress the truth, but God's wrath is revealed. The danger is very great. Do not believe the lies. And somebody said, they put it this way, we never break God's laws. We violate them, and then they break us. You know, think about that. You don't break the law of gravity. You can try to violate it, but at the bottom of the building, where you're dropping to, it eventually breaks you. And that's true of any of God's moral laws. You know it's wrong, and you go ahead thinking you can get away with it. You can't. The danger is there. But thankfully, not only is God's wrath revealed, people who go on in sin, they reap it in their own bodies, in their own lives. Oh, they can blame it on a virus or anything else and say that God isn't in it. But whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. His wrath is revealed from heaven. But also, and this is the good news, his salvation is. His power is revealed in the salvation, in the gospel. And that gospel is so extensive, so great for us. Let's look a little bit more of what this gospel means. Look at Romans 3:19. You see, when he pictures to us God's great salvation, there's a number of terms that we constantly look at in Scripture. And it's good for us to know, to understand what the differences are. 3:19, he says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What is our need? We are guilty. And another way the Lord presents it is that we're in great debt when we sin. We need forgiveness. No matter how great our debts, you know, and sin is like piling up debt. And being guilty before God realizes that someday we got to give an account. And as we as sinners stand before Him, mouths shut, no excuses, no lawyers to get us off on a loophole. What do we need? We need God's forgiveness. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. There is a God who loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. He doesn't even rejoice in the death of the wicked. We sometimes hear about wicked people dying, and people will say, good riddance. Wish it was sooner. But you know, God doesn't even rejoice in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. But He desires to forgive. He's provided a way of forgiveness. I hope there's nobody here that has neglected that way of forgiveness. So our need was, we were in danger, we needed to be saved. We were guilty and in debt, we needed to be forgiven. Look at verse 34. Here's two more terms that Scripture uses. In verse 34 and 35, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Justification, redemption, propitiation. What does that mean? What was our need? What does it mean to be justified? What was our need that we needed to be justified? Well, you remember the woman caught in adultery? The men who wanted to follow Moses, bring him before Jesus. So, yeah, we hear how gracious he is. Moses said, you're supposed to stone her. This is not hearsay. She's caught. She's guilty. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone, and they all leave. And what does the Lord say to her? He said, that neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We needed to be justified because we were condemned. To be condemned was you stand in the court and people find you guilty and then the judge passes judgment upon you. That's to be condemned. The judgment that's passed on you. But justification is the opposite. The judge declares you righteous. You're in the court. The judge declares you righteous. Now, under the Old Testament, a judge that declares the ungodly righteous was an unjust judge. But God's not an unjust God because He's created a way of salvation where He can be both just because the penalty has been paid, because the debt is no longer on the books. And He justifies. He declares righteous all who trust in Him. So we were condemned. We needed to be justified. And He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's redemption mean? Well, we go back to the Old Testament. We find Israel in Egypt, slaves and in bondage. And God comes in and redeems them from bondage. Do you realize what our need was? We were in bondage. Couldn't get out on our own. No matter how you struggle, you're in chains. Can't get away. There's no hope. But someone comes along, pays, and delivers us from the power of the enemy and frees us. That's what redemption means, to be free. Not because it was without cost. It was at a great cost, His blood. But God comes in and delivers us and makes us free. We've been watching the old series called Roots. You know, about the slaves that were brought over here and chained. And no matter how good their master was, you ask them, what would you like? I want to be free. I want to be free. Have you ever felt the burden of sin? The enslavement of sin? You said, oh, I want to be free. How many people are enslaved to alcohol? To drugs? To pornography? To chocolate? I mean, it could be anything. It's food. You know, it could be anything you can become slaves to. And the Lord comes in and says, oh, you're enslaved, I deliver you. I make you free. You were in danger and I saved you. You were guilty and in debt, I forgive you. You were condemned and I justify you. You were in bondage and I freed you. Then in verse 25, he talks about propitiation. What does that mean? Well, it's the same word used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The idea behind propitiation is to satisfy a holy God that we have offended. We just don't. So often, our only concern and bother to ourselves is that we've broken the second commandment, second table, where we've hurt people. But you realize every sin is against God. Every lie is against Him who is the truth. When God first gave man the responsibility to put to death somebody who killed someone, the reason was that that person was made in the image of God, and they took his life. Every sin is a slap in the face of God. You know, and until you see that sin is not just hurting my neighbor, but it offends a holy God, you don't realize the extent of your sin and your danger. And you say, well, how can I satisfy a holy God? It's the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And once a year, the high priest would come in with blood. And that mercy seat covered the ark where the Ten Commandments were. And on that mercy seat, a part of it, were two cherubim, holy angels. And they all had their faces looking down at the base of the mercy seat where the blood was applied. And God said, when put the blood there, I am satisfied that my judgment won't fall upon you for your unholiness in the face of my holiness. Jesus is that propitiation, that mercy seat for us, that we can come before God, not in our own righteousness, which is none, but in the righteousness of Christ. And just as those angels did not look at the sinner, God's holiness looks at the blood. And just like in Egypt when they put the blood over the doorpost, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If God is satisfied with the work of Christ, I'm satisfied as well. You know, I don't worry. God has accepted the sacrifice. And it was a great sacrifice, his own son. That's propitiation. That's the same part of this great salvation that we need. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 of Romans. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies and aliens and needed to be reconciled. You probably don't believe that you were an enemy. Well, I'm not really an enemy of God. I mean, I might make mistakes and all these other things, but I'm not. What does James tell us? If you love the world, a world that is opposed to God, a world with all its idols, you're at enmity with God. You needed to be reconciled. Sit at it about Saul, Paul. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was breathing out murder and threats against believers, hatred. And God struck him down, made him a friend, reconciled him. That's where we were. We were enemies and needed to be reconciled. We were in danger, needed to be saved. We were in debt and guilty, needed to be forgiven. We were condemned, needed to be justified. We were in bondage, needed to be redeemed. We had offended a holy God. We needed propitiation through Christ. We were enemies and aliens. We needed to be reconciled. And it's even worse than that. Not only had we nothing to offer, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, what does it say about our condition before God? And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead before God. And Titus 3:5. Says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means new birth, a new life. Because what was our need? Dead. We couldn't offer any. The only works that a dead man can offer are dead works. You know, there's nothing to be pleasing to God in that. We needed life. We needed new life. We needed to be regenerated. That's all part of the great salvation that God has worked for us. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Another term that we see used often in Scripture for our condition and our need. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Sanctification. We were unclean, and we needed sanctification. Remember the story about the leper, the lepers? Remember in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, talks a lot there in one of the chapters about what a leper is supposed to do when he gets cleansed. Because a person who had leprosy is such a picture of sin. It works from inside out. It's the whole person within. Isaiah chapter 1 sees Israel as just leprous. And that's a picture of us in our uncleanness. But in that chapter in Leviticus, he tells you what to do when you're clean. Never tells you how to get cleansed. It's not until we come to the New Testament we find the lepers who are cleansed. And how are they cleansed? You know, the Lord comes and touches the leper and he's cleansed. The teaching in the Old Testament was whatever the leper touches makes it unclean. But the Lord Jesus, so holy, he touches the leper and the leper becomes clean. What a picture of our salvation. We were unclean in the sight of God. They had to live apart. They had to cover their mouth. Their very breath was unclean, contagious, hazardous material, you know. Separate from everybody else because it passes on. And it was a terrible condition to be in. And the only people you had company with were other lepers. The Jews normally would have nothing to do with Samaritans. But you remember there were 10 lepers, one of which was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans all were on the same boat, in the same boat as all lepers. And it was only a Samaritan that came back and gave thanks when he got healed. But that's what sin is. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's better than the other. But in our uncleanness, the Lord can come and sanctify us. That's how great the salvation is. It covers, it's pictured in so many different aspects. What has God done for us? What a great Savior we have to be able to, except we didn't realize how bad. We'll probably never realize it till we get to heaven. Just how bad we were. Just what a condition we were in. And we go, wow, Lord. What a Savior. Just repeat it more and then we'll finish again. We were in danger. He saved us. We were in debt and guilty. He forgave us. We were condemned. He justified us. Declared us righteous. We were in bondage. He redeemed us. He freed us. We had offended a holy God. And through his work, wrought propitiation before God. God was satisfied. We were enemies. We were reconciled. We were dead. We were born again. Regenerated. We were unclean and we were sanctified. Sanctified means sanctified. We became saints. That's what a saint is. Someone who's been sanctified. We've been cleaned because he's washed us clean with his blood from the cross. So great salvation, so great a Savior. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we just thank you For all you have done for us, we don't even realize the depth of our corruption and the greatness of your salvation. Lord, pray that no one would neglect that salvation. No one would put it off, because there's no escape if we neglect so great salvation. We thank you in your name. Amen.